started this whole year out a whole 2 weeks ago. Feels like more than that, doesn't it, for some of us? And we said, hey, we want to focus. We're committing. We're setting out, resolving, if you will, to focus on what Jesus said. Because it's really been, for thousands of years now, very, very controversial. It's been disputed, debated, it's been ignored, it's been worshipped, as it should be, what Jesus has said. But people want to know, well, what did he say? And we talked about the fact that he actually asked a really important question, the most important question, who do you say I am? And then Peter said, you are the I am. You're this great God. You're the Savior of the world, the only begotten Son of the Most High God. And he's like, that's a great answer, Peter. You're right. Nobody gave you that but God, my Father. And then we're like, it's cool, that answer, but it comes off of what he said he was and who he said he was. And last week we looked at, he said multiple ways that he's the great I am. And so for the next almost month and a half, we're going to unpack what the I am, what the great I am, Yahweh in the flesh, Jesus, how he defined himself. And it's coming off of the passage that Zach shared with you, but there's a lot to that, and I really want to get to it. And he said, I am the bread of life. Now, bread has taken it on the chin lately because of keto. But bread has always been symbolic of life. Like, you got bread. You got life. You got some good in you, you know. Literally, bread and water can keep you alive. You're going to need some more protein and stuff. I get it, but that can keep you alive. Well, he also called himself the living water, but that's another time. I want to talk today about Jesus being the bread of life, and I will remind you that we are a group of broken people being put back together again. You don't know anybody who's perfect. Nobody. And so with that, I'm going to ask you to consider a story that you heard a little bit about already with communion and really have this kind of unpack some things in you, draw you to this idea that Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And what does it mean? We're going to look at five different responses to Jesus that not only happened back then, and we're going to get it in the book of John. So go to John 6, if you would, with me, in 6:22. Believe it or not, we're going to go all the way through to 68. Is it 68? 69. All the way through. Some of you are like, really, what? Hang in there. It's worth it. I'm going to bring it. Thank you. I mean, as long as I'm here, I might as well go for it. But there's five different responses that we're going to look at, and maybe you find yourself in there, maybe you don't. Seven times in this little passage that we're going to read, and I call it big, but it's really little compared to what many of us have read already, probably even today, whether it's the word or whether it's about sports or whether it's about Bitcoin, which, what? But anyways, there's so much that people have already read, but seven times he talks about coming down from heaven. If you're also looking for a time where Jesus said, I am God, that's it. I came down from heaven. You come from somewhere. I came from Seattle, born at the University of Washington. I grew up in a little town called Briar. I come from there. That means that's where I lived. Jesus says, I came down from heaven. It's like, that's where I lived. And by the way, where he ran the show. And so what he has to say and what he does and what he continues to call us to even to this day matters most. And we believe that a lot. But not always. And so we're going to get after it today. What's your response? Let's take a peek. John 6, we're going to go to 22. On the next day, and as Pastor Zach told you, this was after a whole lot had gone down, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, all that stuff. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. They were watching. They wanted more from Jesus. They actually, well, let's read on. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So this was a big deal. It was more than 5,000 people. Everybody debates on how many that was, how many children were there, how many women were there. They weren't counted in the number. It was plus 5,000, right? And other people had heard about it and they came to see. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there on the side where he had fed everybody, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. What were they doing? Okay, first response, seeking Jesus. People seek after Jesus for all kinds of reasons. All kinds. And there's a mixed bag of reasons why these people were seeking after Jesus. Very quickly, can people right here, us as a family, can you give me some reasons why people seek Jesus? These people for sure, and then people today. Free food. No, that's no joke, and they still do today. Healing. Healing, yes. Comfort. Forgiveness. Salvation. Wonder. Help. Was that? Curious. I just want to see what's up. Want a little quality time with Jesus. What was the other one? Guidance. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Okay. They're like, hey, he's got it. I want it. They seek him. You ever seek him? You? I'm asking you personally. Do you ever seek him so he'll do what you want him to do? I don't know about shame on us for that, but when we say, my kingdom come, my will be done, and will you do it? Misappointed seeking. We're aiming too low. I've had people say, Aaron, you saved me. And I'm like, no, I didn't. I've been blessed by God just like those of us who are in Christ to be able to share the good news, to be those who share good news, to be those who comfort, to be those who come across as an example, as the old saying goes, the hands and feet of Christ. But there's only one Jesus. I'm a Christ one, and those of us who are in Jesus, we're Christ ones. We're like Christ. We're like little Christ. But we don't become him after so much time. And at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you, how are you going to move toward Jesus? Never once will you hear me say, how are you going to become him? You and I will get to heaven someday. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we will still geek out, fall down flat on our face, worship the Most High God because he reveals more and more and more of who he is. He is everlasting, as we read for the last 8 weeks. Everlasting. Never changing, but always awe-inspiring. Put your mind around that one. You can't, and that's okay. So seeking him is the first response for various reasons. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Hey, Jesus, what you doing? He walked on water. They didn't see him get into the boat. They were watching. They were seeking. They were paying attention. But they didn't know why he went over there. Part of that, friends, is they're like, gosh, that's not how we would have done it. You had a big, fat crowd over here. And then you're on the road? Well, technically across the lake? Why would you do that? Hey, get used to him doing stuff you don't get. Get used to him being God in you and me not. Jesus answered them. Truly, truly. I love it, right? Come on. I know we've joked about this for a long time. And those who have sat here and heard me teach for 15 years know that when I see two words, it always makes me think like, I mean it, mean it. That's how we do that, right? Are you dating? You know, it's like you say those kind of things. Well, he's like, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. He is, as Joe has said, the way, the truth, and the life. When he says, I tell you the truth, we all should go, of course you do. And yet, we need him to say to our sinful minds, our limited perspectives, truly, truly, I tell you, when I speak, I'm giving you the truth. And here it goes. You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're not seeking me for me. You're seeking me for you. You want your belly to be filled. Or fill in the blank on why you seek Jesus. We don't necessarily seek him because he's Yahweh in the flesh. We seek him for what he can do for us. Here's a quick warning on that. When he doesn't do what you and I ask him to do, or what we expect him to do, as quickly as we expect him to do, we wander away from him. We question him, we doubt him. He's great, wonderful. If you're in him and you're questioning him and doubting him, he's faithful to complete the work. He's going to be patient with you. And he's going to draw you and I back. But the reality is, oftentimes, we seek him not because of who he is, but because of what he does. Dear friend, what he does comes from who he is. The better of treasures is him, not what he does. There's so much more. My father in the faith, Kevin Kavanaugh, told me a story. He said, look, if you had a cocktail napkin with a Michelangelo doodle on it, you would be a rich man, even if it was on a cocktail napkin. If it was authenticated, this was from Michelangelo, everybody trip out. He said, wouldn't it be better to have Michelangelo? And the reality is for us, we're like, yeah, because then he could just sketch me out something like, oh, man, I'm starting to get a little bit low on funds. Could you pop me out a picture real quick? But he's like, look, to pick that mind and to be around him and to draw on him, and this is just a human. He's like, look, Aaron, what you and I can have isn't a what. He's a who. That sounded funny, like Whoville, but not that. It's Jesus. You have him always. And not just what he does. You get both, but the way he says so. Then he gives this warning in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Messiah, referring to himself, will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. I love to unpack seal. Just understand that he's saying, when you see me and what I do, it's because the Father is in me, through me. We are one. In John 4, just a couple chapters before this, there's a woman at the well. His disciples went to get food. They come back and they see him talking to the woman and they're like, we should ask him about this. That's weird, but we're not going to ask him. And then they go away and they go, Rabbi, eat something. He goes, I have food you know nothing about. And they're like, somebody gave him. He had snacks. somebody brought him something? Maybe that woman had. They're just going back and forth, and he's like, all right, gentlemen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's my food. Please remember that as we unpack this really weird passage. So Isaiah 55:2 would have been very, very clear, especially to those who were seeking after him that were experts in the law. If you want to turn with me there, great. If not, I'll read it for you. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I'll say this again. Jesus said, Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They will be filled. He knows that you and I need food and water. He knows we need oxygen. He knows we need love, and he's given all those things to us. But there's more to life than just breathing. There's living, and living forever. He's like, listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. I don't have verse 3 up here for you, but this morning I added it back in. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Remember, he's talking to his people. His people are the people that go all the way back. Remember in Genesis, the offspring or the seed of the woman. These are people that want God by his grace and by us responding to it. More on that later. But he's saying, look, the food is hearing me. Following me. Now back to verse 28. We're going to get into some more responses, but the first response is seeking Jesus, and he goes after this a bit. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is the works versus faith thing. What can I do that God would give me what I'm asking for? What can we do that's going to honor God? I think that this is an actual legitimate question. I also believe that they legitimately are human, so they legitimately have it a little bit jacked up. So God unpacks it for us. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. More on that later. I mean, does that make sense? That you believe? Is belief just, sure, I'm a Christian. You acknowledge it. There's the Bible. It's the word of God. And then it stays shut and nothing happens in your life. We would know that's not belief because belief comes out in what you do, right? But it starts somewhere. This is the whole idea of getting closer to God, drawing nearer to Jesus. But you don't just stay in one spot forever. You will grow. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That your mind would be renewed by God, by his word, knowing him, loving him, believing in him. Verse 30. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Can you hear Jesus at all? I don't know what he said. This has just been through my mind for the last few weeks. It's always about bread with you guys. It was a staple. And like Carol said, they want some food. Look. This whole deal, you could just show up, give us food for our soul and for our belly. Then we don't have to work. Come on, Jesus. But I don't know if you know this, but God gave what it says in Psalm 72, grain from heaven, bread of the angels. And the people got tired of it. Oh, all I need you to do is give me bread, Jesus. Really? That's all you need? Jesus knows us better than that. They're asking for a sign. Look, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread to eat from heaven. They quote the Bible to the one who wrote it. So Jesus then says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. This is a call out to Jewish people. Quit worshiping the fathers. Worship the Father. Know where the blessing comes from. It's not people only. It's through people. Listen, last week I heard Kiana Kendall sing at her uncle's memorial service. Her voice is ridiculous. It's such a gift from God. I did not go, dang, that microphone is rad. I was just like, Lord, may she continue to bless you and love you and make much of you with that voice you gave her. I was praising God for her and for her voice. And not just, oh, you're amazing, Kiana. Like, God's amazing, and he shines through you. The bread was great, but it was not from Moses. It was from God. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He's already said that the bread of heaven is what you need. Now he says, comes down from heaven and he gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Again, like the woman at the well, look, there's water that we never have to draw up again. Oh, give me that. I hate coming here. Oh, your view is a little off, he says. Let me adjust your eyesight. Here we go. We've talked a ton here, and I'm just going to bring this up again. This should be talking to you in some ways about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. All of this. This is from God. Come, believe. You're going to see this in a minute. How do we reconcile for salvation, for this bread of life, for the words of life, for Jesus said, how do we reconcile where God's sovereignty is always God's sovereignty? He's always in charge. But how do you reconcile it with man's responsibility? Don't we have a choice? Has anybody ever heard about choice in the Bible? Has anybody ever heard about God predestining, ordaining ahead of time who will come? Do you know who that is? Do you know who the Lord has chosen? Some of you are like, well, I know he chose me. Sweet. You didn't choose him, he chose you, and yet you and I have to choose back. Charles Spurgeon, great Reformed theologian, amazing teacher, was asked, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility? And he says, I never try to reconcile, friends. I am not here to tell you that I understand all of that. I understand that God's God and I'm not. I also understand that he allows us to choose. Where does all of that get unpacked? In heaven, probably. And I don't even know that we're going to get there and go, really quick, before I worship you, can you explain the whole God's sovereignty, man's responsibility thing to me? He's like, oh, good call. I probably should have been a little clearer on that. I don't think that's how that interaction's going. But I do think that we get to try to figure it out, and I think Jesus unpacks it for us. Let me say this as a quick answer to that. God initiates, we respond. So God gets the credit, and you and I get to choose. And I believe that when we choose, it's because he had chose us already. And I don't know who's going to choose. I hope everybody does. The word says that even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, ascended, gave his spirit. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to life, and all don't. Well, if God wants something to happen, isn't it going to happen? Yep. Explain all these mysteries to me, and I will call you a know-it-all. And it won't be much of a compliment. But I do love discussing it and debating it. So here we go. John 6, 35 through 40. They say, "Sir, give us this bread always." In 34, 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Church, please look at this again. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I am a once saved, always saved guy. I need you to know that. I believe in the eternal security that's found in Christ alone. I don't understand when you or me fully have crossed the line, but I know that it happens. And when it does, for people who are in Christ, who have come to him because of his initiation, because of his coming to us first, he came first, by the way, then somehow, some way, we're in his hand, and no one can snatch us out, no matter how much we try. And we will repent. Sometimes the very last thing we do is sin. And we'll go before the Father. And that will be a reckoning of grace. If we're in him. And I'm not God, so I don't know if people fully are. It's one of the least favorite questions I get for memorial services. Is my mom in heaven? I'm like, oh, you got me mixed up. I mean, you can tell me about her life and about her faith and all that, and I would say if she confessed and believed. And honestly, I would say, was there some fruit? Because I'm a human. And so I would say, yeah, probably. Well, they never did any of that. Well, I hope they had a really cool meeting with Jesus right before they stopped breathing. Because that's possible too. And I hope for that for many, many people. But I don't know. But he came first, and now here you are. You're breathing. You're alive. You get to understand. Is he life? Is he the bread of life? Is he God? Is he the one that speaks? And life comes to us? So we have to fast forward, but here we go. I won't cast anybody out who comes to me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, which is why he could say in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." Is there any other way for these people to be saved? Nope. All right, let's go. Verse 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." There's some hope if you're looking for it. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Again, hope, proclamation, prophecy, promise. I'm just going to put these words on the screen for you. Thank you so much, Paige. Jesus says, "Come down from heaven," at least 7 times. He says, "Come and believe," at least 4 different times. I came, your turn. That for me is sovereignty of God and response of man. I don't get it fully, but if you're responding, then this is it. Okay, now to the second, third, fourth, and fifth very quick responses. 41. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" What were they grumbling about? It was more bread grumbling, but now they're grumbling because he said he came down from heaven. They understood what that proclamation was. Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" They're like, "We know you. You were terrible at hiding that you were a human. And now you're all of a sudden saying you're from heaven? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." They're grumbling among themselves. And Jesus heard it, and he calls them out. That ought to be another indicator that he knows some stuff. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Sovereignty, responsibility. "And I will raise him up on the last day." Third time he says this to these people. Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father," proclaiming that he has seen the Father and that he is eternal, just like the Father. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is a sacrifice proclamation. This is, "I am going to die for you. Take in my sacrifice." This is an announcement. Second response, church, was grumbling. Jesus says things and does things, and we're like, I don't like it. That's not how I would do it. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't jive with all that I was raised to believe. What does he say? Verse 52. By the way, if you go to Exodus and learn about this whole manna thing, Yahweh says, "I'm providing this for you so you know that I am." I'm the one that provides for you. I am Yahweh. I will be that I will be. This is him calling him out, and Jesus is doing the same thing. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, they had a new thing to grumble about, but now they're arguing with each other. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're Jews. We don't do that here. Cannibalism's just goofy and wrong and gross." This debate is still raging on today. So the third response is disputing. So are you seeking, are you grumbling, are you disputing? Maybe you're like, yes, yes, and yes at times. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." As Zach read, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." This is all about him and his Father. If you and I make it all about us, we're egocentric, and that's a problem. If God makes it all about him, there's nobody better. It needs to be all about him. And yet, we know he's saying, "I'm giving my flesh and I'm giving my blood for you." That's humbling. I'll have to let you unpack that as you will. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in church, in the synagogue, as he taught at Capernaum. This was super, super confusing. And so I have the question that Zach had for you. What? What? Catholic Church, and to a little bit of a different degree, the Orthodox Church teaches that there's this transubstantiation where the bread and the juice will always be the bread of the Jews, but by prayer and by the holiness and the proclamation, it somehow becomes the flesh and the blood, and we take that in when we take communion or the Last Supper. I literally don't argue and fist fight with people over these kind of things. I don't land there. But there is something mysterious for me that I don't fully understand. Lutherans, all that kind of stuff, they're in a different spot. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. They believe that. They think they make a bigger deal out of this than we do. And so we should probably learn from them in that. This isn't just snacks or something we do because, darn it, God said so, so we're gonna. Baptism, same thing. There's something wonderful and holy about dying to yourself and alive in Christ. Do you have to get baptized to get saved? No. But if you're saved, you're gonna get baptized. You're dead to yourself. You're alive in Christ. So much more on that on another occasion. But what does all of this mean? Let Jesus answer. Verse 60, his many disciples, these are people that wanted him and wanted to follow him. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Like, is that going to offend you? That you see me going up to where I belong? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. This is why I've not been able to land on it better be the flesh and the blood or it doesn't count. Jesus himself is saying the flesh is nothing. So it's not simply my flesh. It's what I've done with my flesh and my blood. It's what I've spoken to you. It's who I am, spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So he's calling people to believe in him. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe. Excuse me. And who it was who would betray him. Verse 65. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by my Father." The fourth and fifth responses are departing and staying. Something happens. It's difficult, challenging. What Jesus has said is confusing, and so people make it what they want it to be, and so people leave or they stay. Where are you at? Are you seeking him? Are you grumbling about him and to him? Are you disputing what he really was talking about? Are you departing or are you staying? Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. We are seeing a massive amount of people today as a result of all kinds of things. Church people being rotten and terrible. People being confusing. The world seeming to have more power than God. We're seeing people deconstruct their faith and not reconstruct it at all. They're walking away. Some are deconstructing and are like, "No, I'm really going to build my life just on what Jesus says." So pray for them and be patient with them and learn from them. So much on that. I'm going to have to move on. So Jesus said to the 12, the remnant, "Do you want to go away as well?" He's actually giving them freedom to choose. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I don't fully understand what you're saying. I don't quite get it, but your life. Now, this dude went a bunch of different directions after this. And he kept coming back to Jesus because Jesus is life. So are you seeking, grumbling, disputing, departing, or are you staying? I want to ask you to step closer to Jesus. Would you slow down today if you need to and ask why you seek Jesus if you're seeking him? What are you hoping to get from him? Or are you wanting him more? Where am I at response-wise? Do I seek him? Do I grumble? Am I disputing? Am I departing? I'm out. If you're departing and you're here, whew, please stay. Please grow. Please help us. Please let us help you. If you're staying, what does that look like? Please don't let it look like, gimme, 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 gimme more. It's take and grow and share. And there's a lot of ways you can do that. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the bread of life. How do we step closer to you? How do we become people who are headlong in love with you, even when things are weird or different or challenging? Lord, I think about sexual issues, gender identification issues. I think of all the different things with regards to racism and pain and agony and those things. And the church has really messed up a lot. God, we've forgotten that you said to speak the truth in love. We've forgotten that you've said that you're filled with truth and love, grace and truth. That we would be more like you means that we get to grow near to you and we get to hold things that are tense. Jesus, we recognize, or I'm confessing it, I pray that my friends are, that your words are life, and so what you say goes. And you said that the Great Commission was to teach what you've taught, and we believe that what we have after the Gospels is what you taught, being taught. And we get to extend that and share that, but we don't have anything better, we don't have anything new than what you said. So I pray that we take you at your word and we live for you. And I pray that if any of my friends here today have recognized that they need you, and they don't need themselves more, they don't need more wisdom, they need you, that they would confess that you are the Lord. They believe in their heart that you raised from the dead. They'll be saved and they'll grow in what that looks like and be a part of what's going on with each other's lives. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.